Yes, ma'am.
First off, I just want to thank the church for having us come tonight. I was sharing with your pastor, this is very rare. We do not usually have pastors that invite us to come. Usually it's the opposite. We just appreciate that, for the heart of this church, to hear more about foster care, hear more about adoption, and ways that you can get involved with it, and the way that this church can get involved with it. As he said, I'm here from Isaiah's Place. It's a nonprofit Christian foster agency based in Troy. The way it works for Isaiah's Place is we don't remove children from their homes. That goes to the counties. The county themselves will remove a child from their home for either abuse, neglect, abandonment, many different circumstances. They're completely unrelated to that child. The child has done anything to cause that to happen. And so when the Children's Services removes that child, there needs to be a place for that child to go. As a lot of you might know, there's not that many homes for children right now. There's definitely a crisis in the foster care system. So what happens then is it goes out, the call will go to private agencies, looking for homes within private agencies. So what Isaiah's Place does is we train, we equip, and we license families to become foster families and foster homes, to love on these children, give them a home for however long that might be for. We currently have just a little bit over 80 children in our care, although that number goes up and down based on the week. There has been a lot of children being placed in foster care recently. There's been a lot of phone calls that have come in. We're just so thankful for the homes that we do have, some wonderful families that just love on our children, and give them the permanency that these children deserve and that they need. I think that foster care is something that I've been in church my entire life. My entire life I was in church. I heard a lot about orphan care. At 19 years old, I was a missionary in Mexico at an orphanage. I adopted my first two children from the orphanage down there when I was younger. And I think a lot of times the church was a focus on like orphan care overseas, but I have never in my life heard foster care talked about from the pulpit. And that is kind of like really sad to think about. And I've talked to other people and they say the same thing. Yeah, I've never heard it talked about in church. We've never heard foster care talked about from the pulpit. And that is just like heartbreaking to think, that's across our nation. I mean, I've been all over the place. I've never heard it spoken about in church. But there's a crisis right now, and the church is the answer. Honestly, the church is the only answer. For anyone who's been involved in the foster care system in any way, you very quickly realize that aside from Christ, there is no hope. He is the only hope. Right here in your county, in Montgomery County right now, there's over 600 children in care. I mean, just think about that. Think about how, I don't know how many seats this church holds, but 600 children right here in your county that are away from their families, that have been uprooted from everything they've ever known, that have been taken away from the only people they've ever known as their family, that are placed in foster homes right now. I mean, I just can't even imagine that. If your parents in this room, imagine your own child being taken away from you and being placed in a home with complete strangers. And they're supposed to just go on with life as if nothing ever happened. And the church, unfortunately, a lot of times will just turn a blind eye to what's going on right here in your own backyard. Ohio has 15,000 children in care. Ohio is actually the fifth largest state in the nation for children in foster care. That's kind of surprising. There's 3,000 children right now in the state of Ohio that are waiting for a family. So 3,000 children whose parental rights have been terminated, and those children are waiting for someone that they can call mom and dad right here in our own state. In the United States, there's over 400,000 children in foster care. 400,000 children in foster care. If you just stop and think what that means, like 400,000 lives that have been completely turned upside down, that have been uprooted, that have just been destroyed, that have gone through things that you cannot even imagine. I mean, sometimes we hear those numbers and it just sounds like it's just another number. It doesn't really affect us. It's like you don't have a name, you don't have a face, it's just a number. And for so long with me, that's how I felt. Like foster care was just a number. It was just another statistic. And it kind of feels hopeless. I mean, you hear there's 600 kids right here in your own community that are in foster homes. It just sounds kind of hopeless. Like what can a small church do about that? You know, what can you do about that? That's such a huge number. And it seems impossible sometimes. And sometimes it can seem like you don't even know where to begin. You know, and I think as a church, sometimes, honestly, I think foster care is so messy that sometimes churches, I think, are afraid to engage with foster care because it's kind of like you don't know what to expect. We don't really hear much about foster care until it's on the news. I know for myself, it's like I never really heard much about foster care until it's like some crazy story on the news about some horrible foster parents that make the news, and then you hear about that. But we don't ever really hear or see those children. but they're real children. I mean, right here in your community, there's little boys, little girls, there's teenagers that are, their lives have been turned upside down. Well, you're putting your children to bed at night. There's children who are laying in bed having no clue where their mom and dad is, don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow, don't know if they're ever going to see their mom or dad again. The stories would just break your heart. And I know that a lot of times, I think foster care, I've always described it as a very hidden world. I feel like there's like a veil over foster care. And just because of the nature of foster care itself, that these are children who have privacy. I mean, there's laws that protect their privacy, so their stories can't be seen. Foster parents, you can't place their children's face on social media. So it's kind of hard. We had a baby in our home. My husband and I have adopted. We had a baby come into our home and no one even knew we had him because his parents lived in our town. And so I didn't want anyone to know we had their baby. And so it was like, you didn't post anything on Facebook. You can't post your pictures. So just because of that, I feel like the nature of foster care, it's hard to see behind the veil. There's like this just veil that kind of covers it. And it's hard to see behind the veil. So tonight, I kind of want to just pull back that veil a little bit. I'm hoping that as I share tonight, that veil might be pulled back a little bit for you to kind of get a peek behind the veil and see the brokenness that's out there. When we were foster parents, there's so many just stories. You could tell story after story. And without sharing any names, I'm not sharing anything about any children we have in care right now, no one that we have in care. But when my husband and I were fostering, we had a friend who had a little girl that was 2 years old, and she was brain damaged. She was could not function. She was, I'm not sure the proper term for it, but she was in a wheelchair. She was 2 years old, couldn't eat, couldn't drink, couldn't talk. She was 2 years old, and she had peed the bed, and so her mother's boyfriend had kicked her head in with steel-toed boots. And it took them weeks to be able to get the swelling off her brain and to put steel plates in her head. And she will never be the same again. Her life was over at that point. We had another friend of ours who was fostering, and she said that the children had been locked in dog kennels their whole life. It was a sibling group of, I believe it's 3 or 4 kids. They've been locked in dog kennels. And this was right in your backyard, locked in dog kennels. And that when she would feed them dinner, feed them meals at the table, these kids would take their plates and bring it to the floor and get down on all fours like a dog and eat their food off the floor, off their plate, because that's all they had ever known their whole life. And these are children who are, you know, school-age children who have never known what it's like to sit down and have a family dinner with their family and be loved. Another friend of mine had a child that, same thing, right here in your backyard that was trafficked, 5 years old, that was trafficked. Well, you're putting your little girl to bed at nighttime, and you're reading her stories, and you're giving her hugs and kisses. There's a little girl laying in bed that is terrified of what's going to happen that night, because she knows what's going to happen, what's waiting for her. These are stories, like, and they're just, you could go on and on and on of the stories. They would just rip your heart out. I'm very cautious with my children's stories, not to share them, because I feel like that's their story to tell. But our children, they were raised not that far from here, and they had to watch as their sister, their baby sister, was murdered before their very eyes. And they were just little kids. The horrible, horrible tragedies that these children have to witness on a daily basis and what they live through. And when you hear these stories, a lot of times what comes up in you and what you feel in your heart is hopelessness of just, well, what do we do? What does one little church do? What does one person do? How can you possibly make a difference? I want to share with you my story, my husband and I's story of foster care, hoping that maybe it might resonate with some of you here. Like I said, I was involved with orphan care. I was in Mexico for 10 years at an orphanage down there. I adopted my two oldest from the orphanage. But when I came back to the States, I never really heard much about foster care, so I wasn't even aware of what was out there. Wasn't aware of the need. And it was about 10 years ago, we had started a Bible study for the youth in our church. And we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And I'm sure most of you know the story of Nehemiah. And it's a story that I had heard and read many, many times before, but it completely transformed my life. It transformed my husband's life and our family's life going through this study of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was born into captivity. He was born during the time when the Jews were in exile in Babylon. So he was born in captivity. He had never been to Jerusalem. He was never raised in Jerusalem. His father or grandfather might have been, but he was not. That was not his home. He was in Babylon. And he was the king's cupbearer, so he had a job and he had a fairly decent life while he was in exile. And Nehemiah talks about how one day one of his brothers came back from Jerusalem, from going to see Jerusalem. And it says in Nehemiah 1, verse 3, he said he asked them, please tell me the state of my people. Tell me the state of Jerusalem. And he said, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and in disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. When Nehemiah heard about the devastation in his, I want to say his hometown, I guess I would say that, right there where he was from, when he heard about the devastation and when he saw firsthand, when they told him firsthand what was going on, and he heard how the walls had been broken down and the city was burned with fire, his heart was broken. And that brokenness didn't stop him. When he heard that, the first thing he did was he prayed, and he asked God. He's like, what can I do? What do you want me to do about this? The city's broken down. The walls are burned. It's a disaster. What can I do about this? And he went to the Lord, and the Lord gave him the go-ahead to go back to Jerusalem and to build up the walls again. And so it said he took the Jews, a remnant with him, and they got permission to go back to Jerusalem, and they began to build the walls of Jerusalem back up again. And how he did it was he said to each person, each family, he said, you are to build the walls in front of your own home. Every man, every woman, every child, build the walls in front of your own home. Start where you live, start where you're at, rebuild the walls in front of your own home. And as they began to do that, the city began to come back to life, slowly come back to life. And then in Nehemiah chapter 4, there was a lot of opposition that came against him for that, because everyone else was thinking, this is too big. You can't take this on. It's too big. And it said, when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? There was so much opposition against him for doing what he felt the Lord was calling him to do, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And a lot of the opposition was, it was true. I mean, the walls were burned with fire. It was a disaster. The city would look like it was burned beyond ruins. It looked like there was no hope for it. And there was doubt and despair all around him, people telling him, this is too hard, you're not going to make a difference. What can one man do? Do you really think you're going to rebuild these walls? They're torn down, they're burned with fire. It's a mess. There's a lot of opposition against him, but Nehemiah pressed on. And we know the story that the walls were rebuilt, and Jerusalem did come back to life. And it was through Nehemiah's obedience that the Lord did that. He didn't let those voices of doubt change him. He didn't let the size of the task deter him from moving ahead with what the Lord had asked him to do. So when we were doing this study with the youth in our church, and I was sharing with them, sharing the kids about how, you know, God calls us to our own cities, right to our own backyards first. He calls you to restore your neighborhoods, to restore your streets, to restore the area around you. You know, he says you're going to be called a restorer of broken walls, a repairer of streets with dwellings. He wants us to rebuild our communities. And I was sharing with the youth at that time, I said, you know, sometimes the need is the call. Sometimes the need is the call. Sometimes we wait so hard, so long for God to speak to us, and we're like, God, show me if I'm supposed to do this. Show me if I'm supposed to do this. And God's like, there's a need. You have my spirit within you. You are equipped through my Holy Spirit. The need is the call. If there's a need, I've called you to fulfill that. That's what my church does. That's what the body of Christ does. As I was sharing that with the youth, as soon as those words came out of my mouth, God was just like, foster care. And so immediately I was like, oh no, God, there's just no way. I had a million excuses as to why I did not want to do foster care. And I'm sure some of these might sound familiar to you. You know, it's a mess. The system is broken. I hear that all the time. The system is broken. That is absolutely 100% true. The system is broken. Anyone who's been involved in foster care, you will know the system is broken. Yes, it is. I would go, God, it's too hard. You know, we already had 5 kids at home. I'm like, isn't that enough, God? Like, we've got 5 kids here. It's a lot of kids. I really don't need to be doing anything else. I have a lot on my plate. And it was something that God just kept, like, pursuing me with this. And my favorite excuse that I always use was, I'd say, God, I just get too attached. You know, I was in Mexico. I adopted 2 boys from the orphanage where I was at. And I lost a lot of boys. And it was heartbreaking. It was, I mean, there's boys out there that still to this day, I wonder where they're at. You know, I wonder what happened with them. And so I just say, you know, God, I just can't do that. You know, my heart would just be so broken. You know how I am. You know, I guess I love kids. And so, God, I would just get too attached. So I just couldn't do that. But it was like the more we did this study with the youth, the more that the Lord just kept pursuing my heart. And this one day I was praying, and I just said, God, you know, I can't, God, my heart, it just, my heart can't handle that. I'll just get so attached to these kids. And clear as day, the Lord just spoke to me and he said, since when is this all about you? He said, don't you care about my heart that's broken over watching my children suffer? There's children suffering and my heart is being ripped out watching my children suffer while my church sits back and lets it go on. And when he spoke those words to me, it was like, I feel like I hit with a ton of bricks. And I was like, all my excuses were out the window at that point. And I was like, okay, now I have no excuses left. So I just prayed and I'm like, Lord, if you want us to do foster care, you're really gonna have to show us. And I'm one of those people like, kind of like the fleece, you know, kind of like, I'll put out 10 fleeces. Yeah. God, you gotta show me this way, you gotta show me that. Cause I don't wanna make the wrong move, you know what I mean? And so my last fleece for this one was, I said, you know, Lord, if you want us to do this, to do foster care, you have to show my husband because I know him and there's no way he's gonna go for it. This one day, that same week, I was at the grocery store, ran to a friend of mine that I had known for a few years, and she said, oh, guess what? My husband and I just got licensed to become foster parents. And I was like, oh no. So I went home that night, we're eating dinner, and I just said to my husband, I'm like, so I met Kristen today at the grocery store and they're starting to do foster care. And I kind of waited a few seconds and I said, you know, would you ever consider doing something like that? Do you think we could ever consider that? And I knew what he was gonna say. Like, I would have bet money what he was gonna say. He was gonna say, absolutely not. You know, he's working hard, we got 5 kids, we have a farm, we have horses, it's just too much work. Without skipping a beat, he said, well, why don't you call tomorrow and find out some more information about it? And I was like, oh my goodness, my final excuse. I was like, I was really holding on to that he was gonna tell me no and then I'd be good because he's the head of the home and I knew like it had to be both of us in agreement. And that honestly was like the end of our story right there. It was, or the beginning of our story, I should say. We got licensed to become foster parents. We thought we'd be a revolving door. We thought kids would just kind of come and go and we'd just kind of do it for a few years and we'd be done. That was not God's plan. We ended up receiving 2 sibling groups. So the first sibling group was 3 boys. The second sibling group was 2 boys and a girl. One locally from, I'm in Dart County. So one locally from Dart County and one from Hamilton County. And they came to our home, and it just kind of turned out that their stories, that's how their story was going to end, was being part of our family. And so we adopted 6 children out of foster care. I think in all we had about 10 or 12 kids go through our home during that time. But those 6 ended up staying, and they're our children now. They're part of our family. They're my sons and my daughters. And I look back sometimes, and I just like, there's certain times I'll see my kids do something, and I'm like, I could have missed out on all of this. I could have missed out on all of this. I could have missed out on watching my son play basketball for the first time on a team because he never would have had that chance where he was at. I could have missed out on watching them get baptized because they've come to know Christ now and they know who they are in him. They know that they are his children. I could have missed out on that. I could have missed out on watching their lives be transformed. There's so much I would have missed out on if I'd had my way. And I am so thankful the Lord did not listen to my excuses. I'm so thankful that he broke through all of my doubt, all of my fears. And this verse right here where it says, can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? That verse just like tears my heart out because yes, God does bring stones back to life. He brings children's hearts back to life. He heals the brokenness. He binds up their wounds. He places the orphan in families. He calls them a son and a daughter. It is one of the most beautiful aspects, I believe, of being a Christian is watching the way that we call these children, they're my sons, they're my daughters, and to know that that's what Christ did for us. That's what the body of Christ is we have become children of someone who's taken us on as his very own, who's paid the ultimate cost for us. What a beautiful picture of adoption. Going through the whole adoption process has given me a whole new view, I guess, of God's grace on our own lives. The stones come back to life. I feel like there's one time I had the bus driver text me, and she said, I was driving the kids to school this morning. I had on Caleb, the Christian radio station. She said, your little boy, I'm back. She looked in my rearview mirror, and there he is. And he said, Marianne, Miss Marianne, turn this up. It's my favorite song. And she said, he just put his hands up and started worshiping God right there in the school bus. And she goes, I was just driving with tears pouring down my face. She was watching the difference because it was a little boy that she had to kick off her bus multiple times before he came into our home. Because his life was so broken, his life was a disaster. Watching my children sing. We're currently, we have a 5-year-old that's living with us that's not ours. We said we were done fostering, and sometimes God has different stories. It's a long story. I was a Sunday school teacher at our church. God called me to be a Sunday school teacher. A little boy came into Sunday school, and he walked in that door, and I just saw trauma all over his face. Ended up finding out his story. Both parents are drug addicts. And my husband, he's living with his grandmother. We're trying to help her out a little bit. And that story just kind of turned into he's living with us full time. We don't know what the future holds for him. We have no idea. We're just kind of taking it one day at a time right now. But every morning when we drive my older kids to school, he'll say, Miss Mary, I want to hear Hail, Hail, Lion of Judah. And that's his favorite song. He loves to hear that song. And so we'll drive just to school, and he'll have that song on repeat the entire drive there, the entire drive back. Hail, Hail, Lion of Judah. And he knows that song inside and out. That's his favorite song. And watching him sing that and know this is a little boy who was raised without a home. He never really had a home. His parents were drug addicts, so he was homeless his entire life. Spent time sleeping in cars, sleeping in tents, sleeping in people's backyards. And here he is hearing about the love of Jesus. And what a beautiful story of redemption that God's offered us to be able to be a part of because we said yes. And sometimes I feel like it's hard saying yes to what you don't know, but those are sometimes the most beautiful yes, because you're just giving God your life and saying, okay, God, it's a blank slate. I'm saying yes to you, whatever you want me to do. And I don't know in this church if there's anyone here that maybe God's kind of put that in your heart. Maybe there's someone here that you've been thinking about foster care. You thought about it. Maybe you've kind of looked it up. But for whatever reason, you put it on the back burner, and you're just letting it sit there, and you're kind of like, well, you know, I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of things I'm not quite so sure of yet. If that's you, if there's someone here in this room, I just want to tell you right now that when you say yes to the Lord, you will never regret that yes. We have been through a lot with our children. Trauma does not disappear with adoption. That is such a lie. When children have been through trauma and you adopt them, it's hard. It's very, very hard. We've walked a very hard road. We've had some difficult journeys with some of our children, but I would not trade it, not for a million years, I would not trade it. Seeing what the Lord has done in their lives and knowing that he has rewrote their story and he has given them a new start and he's given them a new name. So if that's you tonight and there's just someone here, I just want to encourage you. I do have a little flyer that I'll put up here in front. It has a QR code on it. If you're interested in hearing about foster care, you could scan the QR code. You could look it up, get some more information on foster care. Or maybe you're not ready to do foster care yet. There's also an opportunity to do respite, which is babysitting for being like a temporary foster home, where like if a child comes into care and they don't have a placement for them, sometimes a respite family will watch that child, take care of that child until a home opens up. So it's a temporary placement. It's not a permanent placement. Another thing that we do, which is what I do at Isaiah's Place, I'm a church ministry coordinator at Isaiah's Place. And so what I do is I help equip churches to wrap around foster families and to support foster families through something called a care community. I know this family here has fostered in the past, so I know they know what I'm talking about. When you're fostering, there honestly is, there's so much that's going on. You have got caseworkers in your home. You've got social workers in your home. You have private agencies in your home. You've got visits with biofamily, the kids have therapy, they have physical therapy, they have speech therapy. There's a lot of delays a lot of times. So there's a lot going on. And so what I do at Isaiah's Place is if there's a foster family that's struggling, or maybe not just struggling, but just kind of like has a lot on their plate, I help churches to wrap around that family, to offer them support. We put a team around that family. Sometimes it's a team of, depends on the church. We have one team that has about 10 people on the team. And so once every 10 weeks, someone is making a meal. So every week there's a meal brought to that foster family. But if there's 10 people on the team, it's just once every 10 weeks. So once every 10 weeks, someone would bring a meal. And when it's your week to bring a meal, you also are committed to praying for that foster family. So just say there's a foster family that's struggling and a church was to wrap around them. If it was your week to bring a meal that Thursday, then you would let that foster family know, hey, I'm praying for you. What can we specifically pray about? What can we help you out with your children this week? What can we pray about? Is there any court dates coming up? It just kind of gives that foster family a feeling of being seen, of being heard, of having the church support them. So many foster families do not have support of a church. I have actually spoken to foster families who've said that the church has asked them to leave because they're like, well, we don't really want those kids in our class, in our Sunday school class, so we don't want them here. This isn't the place for kids like that. I just can't even imagine that. I cannot imagine God's house turning away the least of these, the ones who need to hear the most about how precious they are to him. And I really feel like doing that becoming a, like wrapping a care community around a family, what it kind of does is it kind of gives the church an opportunity to see the foster care world from a different perspective. Because you're bringing a meal, you're engaging with the family. Sometimes they're watching the children so the family can go out on a date night. Sometimes they're going out with the family to the park. Hey, let's go out to the park and I'll watch the kids with you. We can go bring the kids out to the park and let them play. Sometimes it's, hey, why don't you come over to our house and you can come over, we'll help you with the kids, come over and have dinner with us. It's giving that foster family a feeling of belonging in a church, but more importantly, it's giving the children in foster care the realization that the church loves them, the church cares about them. We don't know how long these children are going to be with us. Sometimes children are there for a week, a month, 2 years, 5 years. There's no saying how long they're going to be with us. They might go back to their foster, their biological families. They might go off somewhere else. But ultimately, what we want them to know is church is a safe place. Church is a safe place for children in foster care. And so often it's not. So it's often these kids, there's nothing's a safe place. School's not a safe place because when you're come to school and you've been up all night long running after the cop, my kids, they were up all night long because their parents were getting chased by the cops. So they were like trying to hide out from the cops at nighttime and sleeping under the bridge in the city park and not having a place to sleep. School is not a safe place because they're not behaving properly. They're not behaving like everyone else. They're not able to learn like everyone else because when you're surviving, when you're simply surviving, you don't know where you get your next meal. You're not gonna thrive. You're not gonna thrive in school. So often these kids, they don't feel like they belong anywhere. And I think it's so beautiful for the church to be a safe place for these children. When I was in Mexico, I had a friend down there and she was just a beautiful Christian lady, but her whole family was not. They were just a mess. And I remember asking her one day, I said, how is it that you became a Christian? Like, how did you come to know Christ? Because your family is not. They were just the opposite of that. And she said, when I was a little girl, the American groups would come down to my little village and they would come and they would do VBS with us. And she said, when I saw that bus drive in, I knew that for that week, I was going to be loved. The church was going to love me. And she said, I would run as fast as I could to get there to make sure I had a spot at VBS. And she said, I would sit there and they would love on me and they'd hug me and make me feel so special. And she said, as I grew up and could no longer go to those things because I was too old for it, she said, I always told myself, someday I'm going to find a church like that. I'm going to go back to that. Because she knew church was a safe space. She knew she was going to be loved there. She knew the church of God was going to give her a place where she belonged. What a beautiful opportunity for the church to do for these children right here in our community. There are 600 of them out there. How beautiful would it be for this church to be able to have them here, be part of your family, love on them, wrap around them. There's just so many different ways to get involved with foster care. And as your pastor was saying, like right now we hear a lot about pro-life, being pro-life. And I see the signs. You know, I'm from Dark County. It's a very rural county. And all the signs out there that say, you know, pray to end abortion. And every time I see that, I tell my husband, I'm like, I hate that. I hate that. It should be do something to end abortion, not just pray. Praying is the first art, but as Christians, we have to have action behind our words. If there's no action, your words are dead. You know, faith without action is dead. You can't have one without the other. If we believe that God's called us to be pro-life, if we believe that God's called us to say that, you know, a child is a child is a child, and there's life, and that there's value upon that life, then it's time for us as the church to show that we truly believe that. And getting involved in foster care, I believe, is one of the biggest ways as a church that we can say, yes, we are pro-life, not just at birth. We're pro-life the whole way through. When these children need a safe place to be, when they need a family, we're here. The church is going to be here. There's just so many ways to get involved. So I just want to leave it open tonight. If anyone has any questions about foster care, if you have anything, I think a lot of times, like I said, there's kind of like a veil over it, so we don't see it. We don't know what it all entails. We don't know what it's all about. But if there's anyone here that has any questions about foster care, ways you can get involved, I'm happy to try to answer any questions that you have, if there's anything that you have. And if not, I do have a flyer with a QR code on it. You're welcome to scan the QR code to find out more about foster care. And I also, like, I just want you to know, like, I'm here, obviously, on behalf of Isaiah's Place. But I'm also here on behalf of someone who's adopted 6 children out of the foster care system, 8 children altogether, that has seen the brokenness. You know, I have held babies in my arms that were so skinny that it was just a bag of bones. I have held babies in the hospital that the doctors didn't know if they were going to live. I have held children as they've wept over this, telling me the stories of what's happened to them. I have seen children with broken bones. I've had children that I've given a bath to for the first time in their life at 5, 6 years old. I've had children that have screamed upon seeing the bathtub and run the other way because of the fear of what that meant for them. I've seen it, and I felt it, and it has a name, it has a face, and they're my sons, they're my daughters. And there's just something that changes in you when you're able to see that, and there's a name there and a face there. But I just want to just encourage you as a church that don't let this just be another night where you hear about something, you walk away, and you're like, okay, yeah, that's kind of something, yeah, maybe I'll look into that someday. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, and whether it's our agency or any agency, I would never promote an agency. I would just say, go with what God is trying to, is leading you to do. I love where I work. I love what we do. I love the ministry that we do. And it definitely is ministry. And I love that part of it, that what we do it as a ministry. We do it as unto the Lord. But just foster care in general, this for the church to open their eyes, to hear, to become awakened to the need that's out there in your community. So I just appreciate just your heart tonight, your heart of letting me come here and share, letting me speak about foster care. And if there's anyone that has any questions, I'm more than happy to answer them. No. Okay. Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. Well, I appreciate it. She's going to be here with us here before we close down service. And so if you have any questions for Sister Mary, I would encourage you to just get her and ask her your questions, because I do think it's really important for us as a church to, I wanted to be educated. And so during a event at my wife's work, Miss Mary was there at her table. And the year prior, there was another lady working that table or working, or Isaiah's place was there. And I wanted to kind of find out for myself what is it that the church might be able to do, or how we could partner or help, because we do have so many folks in our church who have adopted or who are fostering. And even this summer, you probably don't even know it, but we baptized a young lady, a teenager, who was in foster care. And so kind of just all was flooding my brain as far as how can we be a help, because we want to help in lots of different ways, but it's important. But the one thing that I always bring myself back to, especially in this month of guarding our hearts and homes, is that because it is something that, whether you think it's affecting you or not, it is affecting people around you. I mean, those numbers of 600 people around us, you know, are staggering, but it could be your next door neighbors. And we've had, we support an agency every month, SOS Ministries, Saving Our Soul Ministries, who go in and help rescue people out of human trafficking. And they've been here and spoken, and we've done a lot with them. But we, as a church, I think are ignorant and blind. But what I wanted to look at tonight, because I just have these special messages and I've got about 15 minutes, but what I wanted to look at tonight is, you know, if you're saved tonight, the good news is somebody adopted you. And, you know, I can back this up scripturally, and I'm going to. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you probably know these verses, some of you. And if you don't, that's okay. But we're going to look at it tonight. You know, the only reason that any of us in this room could be saved is because God's love for us says that while we were orphans, while we were strangers, pilgrims, while we were children of wrath prior because of our born sin nature, that in order for us to be saved, that there had to be a guide, right? There had to be an illumination. So tonight, not comparing Miss Mary to the Holy Spirit, but there had to be someone who gave us an understanding that there was something better. Amen? And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the Bible clearly says this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so in order for any of us to get saved, and in order for any of us to be born again, the Holy Spirit had to lead us. Now, it's not a Calvinistic thought. It's not a thought that says God's going to pick. We heard Kurt Skelly say this week, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, some go to heaven, some don't, or something like that. He gave some thing. It's not what we're saying. But what God says is that in order for a miracle to take place, salvation's a miracle, amen. In order for a miracle to take place, there has to be a spiritual part of that. And so there has to be some supernatural. And the supernatural person of the Trinity that leads us, the Bible says, is the Spirit of God, is the Holy Spirit. And so we have to get some knowledge, some information. We have to get some understanding, some reasonable thought process that there's something we can do about being orphans. Listen, the reason why we hand out gospel tracts, why we preach the gospel, why we support missionaries, why we go places, why we try to tell people about Jesus is because only people who have the Holy Spirit in them that know that somebody that's without the Holy Spirit needs to be saved would go and tell lost people, don't tell other lost people about Jesus. And so we always talk about this prompting we get, and I think it's funny. It's not that I've never had a prompting to talk to someone, but really, reality, the Great Commission is this. We're just supposed to tell everybody about Jesus. It's not supposed to be a wait at the gas station moment for God to, you know, tickle your spine. It's not. We don't believe in this continuationism that all of a sudden something supernatural is going to take place that's going to give us this sign. No, the Bible just says you're supposed to go tell everybody about Jesus. And we kind of sometimes wait, well, I didn't feel led to talk to somebody about Jesus. Well, that's not anywhere in the Bible. We're supposed to tell everybody. And the reason why is because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you're saved, then the Spirit of God is where you are because he's indwelled in you. And then it says, but if we're led by the Spirit of God and we follow that leading, the implication is that we get saved, then they become the sons of God. And what a wonderful understanding for us that, and if you're a woman, the daughters of God, the understanding for us is that the Spirit can open our eyes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or you say, well, Pastor, that sounds kind of weird. Well, no, remember this. Blindness in part has come to Israel. The reason why they can't get saved is because they're blind to the truth. And so the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so he's leading us to truth. And the great truth and the greatest truth of all time, in my opinion, is that once you follow that truth and you accept that truth, now you get the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ, which will ultimately bring you into the presence of the Father. To the praise be to God. But then we see, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If I remember, some old pastor was talking about not going back to bondage in the fish of Egypt this morning. I don't know who it was, but if anybody was paying attention, you may have heard something like that this morning. You know, she talked about that fear, and now I didn't have any notes. I was going to just talk about this, but then she said this. But you think about that fear that little kids are living in, and the... Because of what my wife has done for so long and because of these things, unfortunately, I don't get to know names or things, but there's some situations that I'm privy to and things like that. And the fear that the bondage and the fear that some children are living in today, even perhaps in this neighborhood, is downright scary for one. But it also, as just a red-blooded American man that loves children and wants to protect people by nature as a shepherd, you know, you want to be a rescuer. You want to be a deliverer. But what I know is that the greatest deliverer is Jesus Christ. And so it never really crossed my mind, and this is why we need to be informed. Think about this. When a Christian family fosters or adopts kids that don't come from a Christian home, that's an opportunity to see those people get saved. And that really never crossed my mind, honestly. People that probably statistically are being raised up in a situation where they would never get saved, or it would take a lot for them to get saved, or they may find themselves in the system in some other fashion. When a Christian family adopts, or when a church partners with and helps that family, think about the people who, the kids that get saved that would have never probably ever come to that without someone coming around them. But I think about me and I think about you. Somebody came into your life and told you about Jesus. Somebody cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus. I highly doubt, it's possible, but I highly doubt that many of the people in this room just took a track off of a bathroom stall and read it and got saved. Somebody probably told you about it, whether it was a preacher, whether it was a friend, no matter who it was, someone probably cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus. And in doing that, what they were saying is you don't have to have this spirit of bondage. You don't have to live in this fear. You know, we talk about if you died today, do you know you'd wake up in heaven? Well, that's really a fearful question. It's a true question, but like, do you know? And what we're trying to do is guide them out of the bondage and fear and bring them into this glorious light. And so the next part of that verse, but ye received the spirit of adoption. And so when you got saved, we all got adopted and we received a new spirit. You know what the spirit of adoption here is? The spirit of adoption is the complete opposite of the spirit of fear. Because who you were adopted by, you were adopted into the greatest family of all time. And so you're no longer in bondage. We talked about it this morning, John 8. Listen, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so when you're adopted into this family, you're no longer under the bondage and the fear of the slavery of the world. But now you're brought in and you have a new spirit. And that's why when it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, it's not a cry like a baby's hurt. It's a cry like, thank you, God, for saving me out of this bondage and out of this fearful life into a good family who loves me and loved me enough to tell me that your Son died to pay the price for me on Calvary. But it goes further than that. Keep reading here. But the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, this is why I always say this. If you're saved, you know you're saved. When I go out and I ask somebody, are you saved? And they say, well, I'm not sure. Then you're not saved. Because if you're saved, you know you're saved. Amen. Come on. If you're saved, if you know you've accepted Jesus Christ, and I realize that our church is called Assurance Baptist Church, and that's why. Because if you're not sure, the truth of assurance, blessed assurance is, then you're probably really not, and we're going to explain to you how you can know, because the Bible says in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. It's not guesswork. Well, I think maybe when I said, no. If you're saved, you know you're saved. And why that's so important is because when you're a part of a family, you know you're a part of a family. When you're adopted into the family, and I've been around some kids who have been adopted, and on that adoption day, you know, they call it gotcha day or this or that. But when you're adopted into the family, it's like, I remember one little kid, he said, I don't ever have to go back. I'm yours now. I'm here. And the thought about that is like for us as Christians. Now watch, it's nothing that those little kids did to earn it. It was because of love that someone brought them into the family. And you know, there was nothing that we did to earn getting into the family of God. But it's because of God's loving kindness towards us that he gave his only begotten son that he could have more sons and daughters. But here's the coolest part, and I'll be finished. But if children, then heirs. I like this part. Me and Brother Anthony were talking about it aside, and you've heard me say it a lot of times. If you're an heir, then what happens, you're not just children, but you're an heir. And with that, the implication here is that now there's no difference or no separation from the biological children and the adopted children because you're heirs. So Jesus Christ, in this sense, is God's biological son, right? He's his earthly and heavenly born son, and the rest of us are adopted in, we're grafted into this family, but we're heirs. And so later on in the Bible, it says this, that when we received Christ, we received all the riches of Christ, and that when we see him, we'll be as he is. We're the exact same to God as Jesus in eternity. Now that sounds ridiculous right now, but according to the word of God, God won't see us any differently than he sees his son in eternity, because we're not just children, but we're heirs. We've taken on all the riches, all the stuff. And so I was talking to Brother Anthony outside, and what I've realized about grandparents, and you know how I feel about grandparents, because I'm not one yet. I feel like right now still grandparents are the worst people on earth. And the reason why I feel like that is because the older I get, the less stuff my dad gets me. We were on vacation and we took my dad, and it was a big mistake to take my dad on vacation with us. It was a huge mistake because we were close enough for him to walk to the store, and he would walk to the store, and every time he came back from the store, he had something for my children, his grandchildren. And so he brought back saltwater taffy and ice cream, and I kept going, Dad, where's mine? He's like, well, no, I just got this for the kids. Those are my kids. I'm your kid. Where's my stuff at? He's like, well, you can get your own. I'm like, Grayson's a grown man. He has a full-time job. He eats all my cereal at my house. He don't pay no rent. Like he has more money than me. You should have brought me something. But here's the point to this. But I'm his son. And my dad, since my mom passed, he's not bleak, but he has all these plans of, you know, well, I want to make sure that this goes here, and I want this to get. I'm like, Dad, stop talking like you're not going to die tomorrow. Like, we don't need to get into your living will right now. You have it. It's all there. But my point is this. He's in his plan, like, everybody gets something. In his plan, he's like, whatever here. He says this all the time. I don't care. When I'm gone, you guys, you just take whatever you get. You know, that's how God is with us. For my dad, there's no difference between me and my sister and his grandkids. He's like, you guys can all, and here's what's even cool about it. For my dad, there's no difference between my brother-in-law and my wife. He's like, those are my daughter and my son as well, and whatever I got here is yours. He actually likes Chandra more than he likes me. I mean, he does, it's true. You know, that's how God is. No matter how you came, we all came by the way of the cross, but no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've come, no matter what you look like, no matter your demographic, your race, your age, if you've come by the way of the cross, then you are a child, but you're not just a child, but an heir. And it says heirs of God, and watch this, joint heirs with Christ. There's no difference between you and Jesus and the riches that have been bestowed, which is everything, and you get all of those riches as well. Then it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I look at that verse and I think about fostering and these things. You know, I know some foster parents and some folks who have done respite and these things. And one of my very best friends that I worked with, and again, I won't speak too much on it, but that I worked with at the sheriff's office for years. He lives in Florida now. And they began with respite care with two young ladies that are about my boy's age, and eventually it turned into a fostering situation, and eventually it turned into they adopted them, and now these young ladies are 18 years old and in their first year at college down in Florida. And so I've known them since they were maybe 5 or 6 years old when they first started to do that, and I see how their life has changed dramatically and where God's led them, and it leads me to that last part of that verse. You know, in that period of time, I've watched that family and my friend. You know, there's been lots of times where it was hard. There was some suffering, and they had some issues at school. And you know, my young Xavier was in the same class as them in school, and different things. And I saw some of the things that happened. And biologicals popped up at one point in time, and there was a struggle there, and all these different things that happened. But then I've watched them grow up and be adopted and take their last name and get to the point where they are. And at the end of it, there was glory. And, you know, isn't that how our life here on earth is? There's some suffering and there's some hard times and some struggle, but we know and believe that at the end of all of this, there's glory, and that we'll be glorified, and that we'll be, you know, during this sanctification process, there's suffering, there's hardship, but eventually we come to this place where we are glorified. We're made, we're not just redeemed, but we're made, we're already new, but we're made just like Christ. And it's such a beautiful picture. And so I think it's important for us as a church to not only just be educated about it. You've heard me say this before, and I mean this, and I think it's good, you know, the pray to end abortion signs, it kind of goes with this. But I always tell our folks, you know, there's some things you don't need to pray about that you just got to do. You know, let me give you examples. Like, should I serve in my church? Yeah, you don't need to pray about that. You might need to pray about where you should serve in your church, but you don't need to pray about if you need to serve in your church. The answer to that is just yeah. Should I tithe? You don't have to pray about tithing. That's just a command of God. You just do that. Listen, for me as a Christian, it's not like I don't have to pray about whether I should get up and go to church that day. That's just an absolute. Imagine sitting around on Saturday night. Let's pray and see if we should go to church tomorrow. We don't need to pray about. Listen, we might need to pray about how we go about helping foster families in these things. We might need to pray about how we partner or how we talk to Isaiah's Place or get this. We don't need to pray about that. We just need to figure out how we're going to do it. We just need to figure out how we can be a help to that. And I think that our church as a whole, again, not everybody, you've heard me say it, not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. You know, everyone has some opportunity. And so it doesn't have to be financial. It doesn't even have to be making a meal. You know, it can go past praying, but sometimes maybe it is just, you know, you're going to help somebody so they can go out and have a date night, and you're going to just child care, you know, free child care, whatever it might be. I think that there's something, I know that it's just a missing element of churches. It's a missing element. And again, we can't throw people to the scrap heap and say, well, you know, we want pro-life, we want this, but then we don't continue on with a pattern. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan, who the true Good Samaritan was. The one who was willing to give up money, the one who was willing to give up potential status, the one who was willing to take someone who everybody else had just passed by and was willing even to leave him at the end and say, hey, listen, you do whatever you got to do, whatever the cost, and when I come back, I'll repay you everything that you want. Just think about that. And Jesus told that story as an illustration of exactly how to, remember, how to go about loving our neighbor. It's not good enough just to know that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but what God intends for us is to show that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? So I think it's good. And thank you, Miss Mary, for being here, for us to hear these things and for us to have a little different mindset, at least during this time of year and Thanksgiving, instead of just waiting for that meal, preparing ourselves and our hearts and our minds and guarding our hearts and minds, preparing ourselves to step up and step out in faith to make sure that as a church and as individual people that we are ready to be a blessing to others and to help that way. All right? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would help us and guide us, Lord. We don't need to pray about what we should do. We just need to pray about how we should do it. So, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us a clear understanding. We don't